In Habakkuk chapter number 3, let's read verse number 1 and verse number 2. And if we get a chance, we'll get into verse 3, but we may not get there. He said in Habakkuk 3, verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet upon Shigionoth. Now, he talked about that Shigionoth. That's, in other words, he's putting this to song. It's more of a song than it is anything, and like a poem or a song. And so he's put it that, and that's what that means. Verse 2, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Now, I want to remind you, give you two or three things. For you, it might not have been here last week on last Sunday morning. Some important things I wanted to point out. Now, he's not just saying Lord when he prays. He's saying, O Lord. Remember that O is more of a seriousness, more of a prevailing prayer before God. He's serious-minded. Sometimes we'll say Lord, and then sometimes we're O Lord. And brother, when we get down to O Lord, it means we are serious-minded. Now, Habakkuk's doing that. He uses that phrase over in verse number 12 of chapter number 1. And then he uses it here in chapter 3. So he's serious-minded. Remember in chapter 1, Habakkuk's got a burden. He's got a burden. And he starts off in prayer. It's a prayer with a burden. In chapter 2, he's got a vision. God's given him a vision of what God's going to do. And he's trying to answer his questions, and God does answer his questions, but he gives him a vision of what's going to happen. And in chapter 3, Habakkuk now is praying a prayer. But it's a different prayer than it was before, because now he's serious-minded about the things here. And he says here, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath. Remember mercy. Now, we want to look at this in a special way. Today, we'll have revival, and it's planned by man, promoted by man, carried out by man, and most of the times has no results at all. And Habakkuk's going to the right place to get a revival. He's going to God. No revival will ever take place until we go to God. Now, this business, and I've been raised that way, and you have too. Back when I was young, they had two revivals a year, spring and fall. You remember that? And it didn't make no difference whether people wanted a revival or not. They had it anyhow. And churches were in such of a rut that they would get into that it did not make no difference. You could not deviate from that planned schedule. You could not change that. If you wanted to have it the second week, when it's all automatically set up for the third week, it split the church. Amen. That's what would happen in the spring. In the fall, if they had it on the second week every year and you wanted to move it to the first or the third week, it would split the church. It had to be on them weeks. Everybody later. Now, you know good and well you get out of kilter doing all that. Because revival comes when we pray for it. And there's no revival going to take place. I'm going to give you three things that's going to make a revival, or you'll not have revival without these three things. Number one, there will be no revival without any prevailing prayer. Not just prayer, but prevailing prayer. Prayer that's serious. You've got to want a revival. Amen. We'll never see a worldwide revival, I don't believe, in our lifetime. I believe that is over, it's gone, because we've come so far away. But I do believe we can have revival in areas, in special places, and you do see that occasionally now. But the main thing is to have a revival in your own personal life. Amen. And we can have revival constantly if we want it. And we need to see, first of all, we ought to be praying. We pray for revival, but we ought to be praying for a personal revival in our own hearts. Because if our hearts don't get revived, nobody else around us is going to get revived. So we need to have a special prayer, serious-minded prayer from our own hearts. God, give us a revival. And by that, I mean we're putting ourselves at the top of the list. Lord, we certainly need one. Amen. Now, we believe America, and if you're not careful, you sit on the pew and think this, we believe that America needs revival. You'll say amen to that, won't you? We believe this nation needs revival. We believe that our town needs revival. We believe that our state needs revival. We'll all say that. But what the hard part is we get down to where we are, do we need revival? And see, what happens is we need to find out and know that today that we are the ones that need revival. And if it's going to start, it's going to start within us. And so I need revival. You need revival. And the only way to get that is through prevailing prayer. Secondly, I do not believe there will be any revival brought without prevailing prayer. And secondly, without some Spirit-filled lives. I believe people are not living in the Spirit like they used to live, and they're not looking for things. You see, revival, we're looking for God just to dump out revival on us without us paying a price. We're looking for God to change the nation without us doing anything about it. Remember, I mentioned this last week. I'll try to get into it and not stay with it long. But Habakkuk got a burden. When did he get the burden? He didn't pray for the burden. He went out and saw what happened. I dealt with that a little bit last week. He went out and looked, and he saw what happened. He saw how that trouble everywhere. Heartache everywhere. Problems everywhere. Sin everywhere. And how that people, the law was being transgressed, and there was things happening in the land, and Habakkuk was disturbed. He saw all that, and he'd say, Lord, how long? How long, O Lord? Is this going to continue? How long are you going to let that happen? You see, he met that O Lord in verse number 2 of chapter 1. And he said, O Lord, a serious prayer. I want to know, how long is it going to be before you bring judgment and before you straighten this thing out? And so what he's doing, he's looking at that, and he's seeing how that there's a great need, and he's looking at it because he's seeing the problem. What is it that put a burden on Nehemiah's heart? He went out and saw the land. He looked at the captivity, the things that's going on, not the captivity, but he looked at the problems, what they're having. Matter of fact, in Nehemiah's day, they'd just come back out of this captivity. This captivity was over. Now, this enemy had torn down the walls, had taken away their protection. And the walls had been torn down, the cities had been ravished, the towns and countries had been torn all to pieces, and everything had been taken, and it had become spoil to the people. So Nehemiah walks through the land and sees that the people of God do not have a wall anymore, no protection. He gets a burden. He didn't pray for the burden, but he saw that. Now, if we're going to get a burden today, we're going to have to see a people and a land and a country where people that's filled with people that are headed to a devil's hell. And we're going to have to get the idea and the thought from the Scriptures that men and women today we're rubbing shoulders with are dying without God and going to hell. They're not going to a Sunday school picnic. They're going to hell. And that should put a burden upon our heart. We get that burden, then we can go to praying and seeking the face of God. And that's why we don't have revival today. Amen. So I believe that people with Spirit-filled lives can get to the place that they see that. And I believe it's important that we stay Spirit-filled. Full of prayer, Spirit-filled. And the third one is, I believe today that God's people, if we want to have revival, there needs to be some holiness in our hearts. Now, let me tell you something about the will of God. People are asking what the will of God is for their lives, but there's no need even praying for the will of God unless, first of all, you are divinely wanting the will of God. Some people are saying, I want the will of God, but they're not really wanting the will of God. And here's how you can tell. Are you willing to do whatever God wants you to do? Are you willing to go wherever God wants you to go? Are you willing to live like God wants you to live before you even ask God what the will of God is? See, before you ever pray for the will of God, you ought to have the attitude and desire that you want exactly what God wants and not what you want anymore. Most of us, we're doing something and we're expecting God to get in with us to do what we're doing. And that's not the way God works. God wants us to get at His feet and say, Lord, You place me, put me, give me, do with me what You want to do. And then we find the will of God doing that. Now, let's look at some things here as we look. Now, we want to see here in chapter number 3, verse number 2, I want to point out seven things here that you're going to see in verse number 2. Seven things that's pointed out about the Lord. O Lord, I have heard Thy speech. Now, the first thing you're going to see is the word of the Lord. Speech. What's that? Speech. That's His word. Amen. That's His word that He's given. That's His speech. First of all, before we ever get there, we need to hear the word. Nobody that hears the word of God is going to get anywhere. But in verse number 2, O Lord, I have heard thy speech. So we see the word of the Lord. And was afraid. That means the fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or wisdom, either one. All right. That's the way you learn it. You get it. You learn it. And so with the fear of the Lord. Somebody said, I don't want to be afraid. And God don't want you to be afraid that, you know, that you make every move and He's going to whip you and go. No, that's not it. But there has to be a fear, a reverence of God. The Word of God must be honored. The Word of God must be respected. The Word of God must be heeded. The Word of God must be reverenced. The Word of God must be obeyed. The Word of God must be studied. You hear the Word of God. And then when you hear the Word of God, when you study it and you put it first, guess what happens? It puts a fear in your heart. Amen. There's things in my heart I don't do, not because I'm scared of God, but because the fear of God's in my heart. Amen. And I fear to do anything that's against God. Not because I'm scared of Him, but because I reverence Him. I honor Him. There's a little thin line, and people have a hard time with that. I said to somebody one time, I'm not scared of God. That's what I said to this fellow, and he took that out of context. And when I said that, I didn't mean I didn't have no fear of God. I mean, I don't go every day, you know, looking to see if God's going to strike me over. I don't do that. I just, no. But I've got a fear of God that keeps me in line. Don't have to worry. The fear of God will keep you doing right. The fear of God keeps you within the confines of the book, of the Word of God. Keeps you within the covers, as my grandmother used to say, the kibbers. Keeps me within the kibbers of the Word. Amen. And I'm glad. Thank God the Word of God is real. And the Word of God can keep us there. Now the third thing we see the Word of the Lord. Third thing is the fear of the Lord. And then we find another thing here in verse number 3. And was afraid, O Lord, revive thy. We see the work of the Lord. You see it? The work of the Lord. The Lord's got a work. And we could talk about every one of these, but we're not going to. I just want you to see that He's talking about it in here. Then He said, in the midst of the years, make known. Amen. Make known. That word make known, if you look at what you want, you see the power of the Lord. What you want to do is make known. If you make known about the Lord, you're going to see His power. Then it said, in wrath. We see the wrath of the Lord. You see it? Then you see something else. Remember, you see the memory of the Lord. Amen. He remembers. Amen. Then you find the mercy of the Lord. So we look at these things. It's a blessing to look at and to see it. And to understand and see the things of the Lord. Amen. Now, I pray that God might touch us. He said, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work. Now look at the little phrase, in the midst of the years. What's it mean? Got to get the setting. If you don't, you're going to miss this. What is the book of Habakkuk? It's a dialogue between God and Habakkuk. Habakkuk speaks, God speaks. Habakkuk speaks, God speaks. Now we find now that Habakkuk's speaking again, this time in prayer. And it's one right after the other. You've got to remember that Babylon, or the Babylonians, God has already predicted that they're going to come through. They're going to bring them down to nothing. They're going to spoil them. They're going to bring them under captivity. They're going to put them in bondage, and they do, and they did. But this is before the bondage has come. Now, Habakkuk is saying, O Lord, give us a revival in the midst of the work, or in the midst of the years. In the midst of, I know, Lord, what you're going to do. I did not know in chapter 1. You revealed it to me in chapter 2. Now I know what you're going to do, but I've got a question, Lord. I've got a prayer. Here's my prayer. Lord, give us a revival in the midst of the years. In other words, when the trouble comes through, when the Babylonians do come through and put us in captivity, and we're under their arm, so to speak, and we're under the rule of thumb for them, and they're ruling us, and they're controlling us, and they're spoiling us. Lord, don't let your work die. Raise up somebody. Give us a revival. Revive in the midst of it. Well, did he? Sure he did. In the first chapter of Daniel, what happened? In the first chapter of Daniel, you find Daniel and the three Hebrew children standing there, and they brought them down, and they told him he's going to have to eat the king's meat and drink the king's wine. Daniel said, we can't do that. We purpose in our heart that we're not going to be defiled with the king's meat, nor drink the king's wine. And so they proposed in their heart. Guess what happened? God raised up a little remnant. That's an answer to Habakkuk's prayer. I believe that with all my heart. Habakkuk saying, oh Lord, revive your work. All right, God heard that prayer. And when it was under bondage, then God raised up Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. Amen. Actually, that's not their names, is it? Amen. Let me just point this out in case you forgot. Go to the book of Daniel, please. We teach our kids all this, and I've tried to, you know, go through and bring it out to open and let people see. And we know them as their other names. Daniel chapter 1. When you get into Daniel chapter 1, verse number 7, please. The Bible said, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar. Now, Belteshazzar is the worldly name of Daniel. You understand that? And to Hananiah was Shadrach. Actually, Shadrach's name was Hananiah. Amen. But when we say, name me the three Hebrew children, we'll say Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We'll give them their worldly names. We're not giving them their spiritual names. And he said, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. Now, these are their Christian names and their spiritual names. And so you'll see their heavenly names. And we went through that and made a study of it. I believe we went through and told what the names meant. I'm not sure now. I believe it did as we went through that in the book of Daniel. But they all got special names. You look up those names and you look at each one of them, Belteshazzar, and then you look at Daniel and get the two differences and you'll see what the name of them are and you'll see the significance and why that they named them. And what names that they had before. So what they did is they stayed true. A little further over, we find that Daniel was so true that they put him in the lion's den and for praying three times a day, and he kept praying. They put him in there, and the next morning the lions hadn't eaten him. He got out. What did God do? Revived the people in the midst of the years. In other words, in the midst of the captivity. Remember, when you're in the book of Daniel, they are not going into captivity. They're not coming out of captivity. They are in captivity. You see, in Daniel. And so what God is doing is raising up. Well, so He raised up Daniel. Then He comes along and raises up again in proof those three Hebrew children that's put in the fiery furnace, and they survived the fiery furnace. So yes, we see in the Word of God that God has and will be able to give revival in the midst of the years. And so He answered the prayer of Habakkuk. Then He said, in the midst of the years, make known in wrath. Now see, Habakkuk is knowing now that God's going to bring wrath. The wrath of God's been kindled. He could not understand for a while why God was going to use a Babylonian country that was a godless country. It was actually an idolatrous country that worshipped other gods. He couldn't understand why God would use somebody that seemed to be worse than Israel. And you know, that's what we do. We always look at somebody that's got worse sins than we have. Amen. If you break the law, just one law, does that make you a sinner or not? Yes. If you break 10 more, does that make you a bigger sinner? Yeah, you say, well, yeah, it does. But no, it's still sinning against God. You see, you bring one, you're just as guilty. I know the way we look at it, and we like to put stages on it. I'm not as bad as old so-and-so. I only cuss twice a week, and he's all the time. You know, amen. But that's not so. Nobody go out and say I cuss twice a week. I don't cuss. Amen. But I'm just using that illustration. Understand that? God cleaned my mouth that long time ago, and thank God for it. Now listen, we'll look at that, and God did that. In the midst of years, make known in wrath, He said, I want you to remember. Lord, remember who we are. Remember where we are. Remember what we are. I believe he's trying to say to the Lord, hey, remember, you're the one that chose us. We're your chosen people. Don't let us go down and lose everything we've got and be non-existent anymore. Remember. And then he said, and this is key to it, in that last word, he said, remember what? Mercy. If it wasn't for the mercy of God, amen, I want you to know we'd all be in hell. But thank God for that mercy. Now, we can stay a long time on verse number 2. But basically, from last week to this week and the things I said over verse number 2, I believe we covered it enough to where we can find us a place, you know, to maybe move on. Let's go to verse number 3. When we get to verse number 3, it said, God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. And we'll stop right there. From here on out and on down, you're going to find that Habakkuk is bringing glory to God. He's magnifying the Lord. That's something you need to do every day of your life, and I need to do as well, is glorify the Lord. And you'll see he's not as far down in the mouth as he was in the earlier part of the book of Habakkuk. He's learned some things. God's revealed himself to him in some things. And so now he's looking at this, but he's still holding on to God and praying. Now, when we get here, I want you to notice in verse number 3, I'll just go ahead and get this one first. He said, God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. And then look at this next little word. What is it? Selah. You've heard that before, haven't you? Have you ever stopped to study about that word and find out where it come from and what it is and what does it mean? All right, just think about this for a minute. How many books in the Bible does the word Selah come or been recorded? Right off? All right, it's in the book of Psalms, and we know it's in the book of Habakkuk. Amen. And the word Selah is mentioned in another place in, I believe it's the Chronicles of the Kings, one verse, but in that place it's not here. It's a name of a person, so that's excluded. But the only two books of the Bible that the word Selah is mentioned is the book of Psalms and the book of Habakkuk. Isn't that amazing? Now, I don't know for sure. I'm trying my best to remember. Seems like it's 70, 1, 2, 3. It's 70 plus times that the word Selah is mentioned in the book of Psalms. That'd be a good study for you to go back and see how many times it's mentioned in the book of Psalms. Amen. Just to get it fixed in your mind, I'm trying to remember, and I've done that before, but I can't remember now how many times. But except somewhere along that. But it's mentioned 3 times in the book of Habakkuk. I'll give you the 3 verses. We'll look at those in just a minute. But it's mentioned in verse number 3. It's mentioned in verse number 9. And it's mentioned in verse number 13. You'll see it in there. Amen. Now, what's the word Selah mean? All right. It's very confusing about what people think the word Selah means. It's hard to find somebody that gets exactly on it. But I'll tell you what a lot of people say. They first off, some say that the word Selah means lift up, means take heed. When you see the word Selah, it means you better take notice of this. And that's right. And some will come along and say it's like the amen in our church. Amen. In other words, he says something, he says amen, or he's saying Selah. And it's like that. And or maybe like John says, verily. It's an important statement. It's a statement made. Now, the word Selah, if you go back and look, that is the word that actually comes out of that is the Hebrew word, Selah. That's why you don't have they didn't have an English word for it. So it's Selah. And I don't know what you want to call it to mean today, but if any of those I just mentioned, you'd be getting close. It means to take notice of what's being said. Open your eyes. Listen very intently. And then once you see and hear it, then address it in your heart and start obeying, because this is important matters. And David had a lot of it, didn't he? Amen. That was his common word. It's been a long time ago, I preached on the word amen. And it's hard to get people to amen anybody. Amen just means that's right. Go ahead. I'm with you. Amen. I'm just agreeing with you. Just keep on. Amen. I stay with you. And so Selah has a connotation similar to that this morning. But in verse number 3, you see that the power of God is revealed. Now let's look at this. He said in verse 3, God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. And these, when God is using, and you'll look at these in these scriptures, these are not really talking about literal things like God actually doing, but He's putting them in respect to how we can understand God. And I'll explain that to you in just a little more as we go on down. But He's bringing the glory of God out. In verse number 3, He's saying Selah. In other words, that's what happened, that's the way it is. And then the next word, or two words, said His glory. Now that's the glory of God. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. Now He's giving glory and honor to God. Go to verse 9. We'll skip down there and look at that. We're coming back, but in verse 9 it said, Thy bow was made quite naked according to the oaths of the tribes, even Thy word, Selah. Amen. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. And then in verse 13, Thou wentest forth for the salvation of Thy people, even for salvation with Thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation under the neck, Selah. And we'll deal with them as we come down, but I was going to show you where those three Selahs were. And you're finding, now he's talking about the glory of God in verse 3. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. These are places of importance to them in that day. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. In verse number 4, and His brightness. Now, what are we talking about? Verse 3, His glory. Verse 4, His brightness. You see that? Was as the light. You see, the brightness comes from the light. He had horns coming out of His hand. Now, that's strange. You say that. Well, that is a matter of power. Horns. Where's horns come from? Horns are on animals. That's where their power is. That's how they kill. God, it says that He's got horns out of His hands. In other words, that's the power of God. He's dealing with the power of God in these verses. Coming out of His hands, and there was the hiding of His power. And then it said, before Him went the pestilence and burning coals went forth at His feet. And these are talking about, and dealing with this, it's dealing with the judgment, the wrath, the problems that they're going to have in the day when Babylon comes through, and you're going to see how that the hand of God is mighty. And what Habakkuk is seeing, and I believe it's brought him to his knees, I believe that's where he finds the fear of God. Matter of fact, until you see the power of God, you won't have the fear of God. Amen. We're living in a nation that does not fear God. I see people do things, and I thought, there's just no way I would even attempt to do what I see these people doing. I hear people say things and I think, surely they're ignorant and do not know what they're saying. There would be no way in my life that I would say such a statement. Don't you hear that all the time and see it? In other words, what's happened then? They have no fear of God. God is a nobody to them in their life. God is the major factor in mine. Amen. Now, I take the Word of God as being real. God is real. God is live. And He's not a figment of my imagination. He's not just a force sitting on the side that I can commune with every once in a while. He is a living power in my life. And that puts Him... When the presence of God gets in you, you'll have a fear for Him. And this nation does not have the fear of God. I hear them talk about the church. I hear them talk about the saints of God. I listen to this thing and just watching when they're talking about the Pope and the things they're doing, and even in the political world today and the things they can say, I shudder. I just draw up. Cold chills run up my spine many times when I'm hearing what they're saying about the things of God, and they can say it just like for instance, say in the news, and I'm not planning on looking at it no how. But in the news, this movie they got going out now about Noah's Ark said it don't even mention God in it one time. And that's been a thing in the news or on that, but it says it does reverence the Creator. And that's good enough for them. Well, I hope the whole thing flops myself, but anyhow, I'll tell you. You hear me? I'm saying to you this morning that we're in a time when people do not... I have a fear for that. I would want to be involved in that, to even think that God was nowhere around. Somebody to stand up and say that we, evolved from monkeys and changed and come forth like that and deny the Scriptures and deny God of the Bible. They don't know what the Bible says. They've thrown it away. And we're raising a group of people under that same atmosphere. And this business of humanism and all the stuff that's going on with that, I'm telling you, it's just pitiful. People got things on their mind nowhere near where God is. Amen. Don't even know it. So I look at them and I say, there's no fear. No fear of God. That's why we're having our nation like it is. Amen. That's why she's like it is today. So we see in verse number 3, 4, and 5, and he moaned. We're going to look at this. In verse 6, it said, he stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways were everlasting. You see, Habakkuk is magnifying God. He's lifting God. He's exalting God. And we need to see the glory of God. I said a while ago, until we get to the place that we can see Him like we need to, we're not going to have the fear of God. Until we see the glory of God, the magnificence of God, the beauty of God, the holiness of God, we're not going to have that fear. We're not going to have that lifestyle that we need this morning. But I praise the Lord that God can give it to us. So He says, God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. Take notice of this. His glory. Amen. Didn't say filled, it said covered. Covered the heavens. And the earth was full of His praise. At one time that's so. Not now, is it? Amen. But one day it will. I like it when I read in the book of Isaiah, and he said one of these days, you know, they're gonna beat their plowshare, they're gonna take their swords and their spears, and they're gonna beat them into plowshares and pruning hooks, and they're gonna tend the crops and raise those things, and the earth is going to be abundant, and then we're gonna find the peace of God upon the face of the earth as the sand covers the sea. And so you're seeing that. It's going to come one day. It's not here now, but it will be. So verse 3, verse 4, verse 5 in particular here, Habakkuk now is praying. This is his prayer. This whole thing's his prayer. He starts off with a revival. God, give us revival. Revive us in the midst of these years. And give us in the wrath, remember us in mercy. And then he begins to magnify God and point out who he is. And the brightness was as the light. Matter of fact, light is important. What's the first thing that's created anyhow? Light. God said, let there be light, and there was light. First thing created. And without light, amen, you can't have the fellowship. The Bible said in 1 John, we walk in the light, as He's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. Amen tonight, today. Thank God for it. Let's close right here, and we'll pick up again on this and pick on the rest of this chapter is going to be basically the glory of God. You're going to see it in it, and it ends up a little bit different, and he's in a song. He's more or less singing this as a song. Remember, that's what he was, a prophet upon Shigonoth. In other words, he put it to music like David did. This is like a psalm. Verses 1 on down through, what is the end of it? Verse 19. This is a psalm. Actually, it's a psalm of Habakkuk. And he's given this, or a song of Habakkuk. Matter of fact, the Psalms are songs, right? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for the goodness of the Lord, for watching over us and caring for us, bringing us back to the house of God on this beautiful Lord's Day. And I pray, God, You send in the people that need to be here. Lord, thank You for these that already have come. I pray, Lord, You bless the service in a real way, touch the songs. And may our hearts be drawn close, and Lord, may we be... This morning, at Your feet, when we leave, may the presence of God have done something to our heart and life that would challenge us and move us for the glory of God, that Jesus might be preeminent in all that we do. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.